you're looking for a theme today, it's got to be Christ is enough, right? Christ is enough. And what he's done for us on that cross is because of his unfailing, enduring, steadfast love that Jesus has for us, right? That he's enough, right? And that's what we're reminded of each time we come together, how great our God is. Do you remember that? How great our God is, amen? And he's the only one that can bring graves into gardens. He's the only one that can do that, right? He's the only one that's our living hope. He's the only one that can take our shame and consume it by his glory. He's the only one that can do that, right? There's nobody else can do what he can do. And so we praise him and we worship him. We give him everything we have. And that's what we're doing today. We're celebrating him to say that Christ is enough for us. Do you believe that? Amen? Amen? That Christ is enough for us. How many praise God for God's goodness? That his goodness that he gives to us. So today I invite you to reinforce that message in your heart and your mind this morning after we sing these songs, that Christ is enough. But I understand there's so many kind of competing messages that kind of come and try to pull that truth from our hearts today. They're trying to convince us that, no, Christ isn't enough. He's not enough in our lives. You need more things and more possessions and more achievements in order for you to be fully satisfied. Those are the things you need. And that's why I'm so thankful for a community that we can come today and help. And this is one of the ways that God helps reinforce this for you and I understand that Christ is enough for us. It's through community as we gather together and join together to encourage one another and to open up God's word to be reminded of that, right? We open up his word. So this morning, we're going to open up his word this morning. If you can turn your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. We're going to be in our series, The Search for Truth. And I love we study a book of the Bible. You go verse by verse through it. We dive deep into God's word, right? And this is a tremendous study if you try to you study this book and you really understand. So many times we read this, we really don't understand what he's saying here. But what Solomon's really trying to tell us, I tried all these things for you. I've experimented with all this. You don't need to. Listen to what I have to say. And he's giving his testimony. And it's a timely study because we encountered this writer here that's writing this, who is King Solomon. The son of King David, one of the ancient kings, who refers to himself over and over again. He says that he's kind of the preacher, the teacher, and some commentators said he's the professor. What is this professor? What class is this professor putting on? He's putting on a class to his students. How do you find meaning and purpose in life? How do you really find deep satisfaction in this life is what he's trying to answer. And now this is really interesting because that's what this generation today is looking for. Where do I find satisfaction? Where do I find meaning and purpose in life? And it's one of the big questions that every human heart kind of struggles with and wrestles with. So what Solomon has done, he's taken us through these various journeys that he's gone on, trying to find significance and satisfaction and meaning and purpose. And he comes to some conclusion as he's finding this out. We've found some of these conclusions. One of the conclusions that the pursuit of pleasure, it never pleases. It never will please you. It's never ultimately going to bring you the pleasure that you're hoping for, the pleasure that you're longing for. You're never going to find that. And he comes to the conclusion that being addicted to wisdom only leaves you weary. That ultimately all books, all the knowledge of the world only shows us, reminds us how bad things really are and how much we really don't know, right? And so today in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 18 through 26, we now see the teacher shifting his attention to the accumulation of things. And he's hoping to, in his pursuit, that somehow materialism will give him the desire and the satisfaction that he's longing for. But I want to give you the conclusion right up here at front so you understand where we're going, that possessions ultimately don't satisfy the deepest needs of our lives and the deepest longings of our heart. That the accumulation of things and the workaholism that often is associated with the accumulation of things ultimately leaves us all empty. Leaves us empty, unsatisfied, unhappy, not joyful with any of those things. When you study materialism, one of the things you discover is that materialism actually reveals that we've all bought into the lie. We bought into the lie, and it's a cultural lie. It's a multi-generational lie. And the multi-generational lie is this that we bought into. The thought, if I get the next thing, then I will truly be happy. That if I achieve enough, then I will be ultimately satisfied. And I wish that every campus, college campus across our nation could hear this message. I wish everyone could hear this. I wish young people could hear this. Because young people, sometimes they're convinced that if I marry the right partner, that if I achieve the heights of your career, that if I accumulate enough things in my life, that ultimately your soul will be satisfied. That ultimately you will be truly happy if I do those things. What Solomon wants us to know There is absolutely nothing on this earth, nothing on this earth that will satisfy you. Absolutely nothing on this earth will find satisfaction. That's what he wants us to know. You talk to Wall Street people who have accumulated a lot of wealth, business tycoons, athletes, and what you will find, they will tell you that after achieving the thing that they pursued, whatever it was that they pursued, they said it left them empty. They realized there's nothing on this earth that was able to satisfy the depths of our soul. They realize that, and they understand that. We watched the video last week. Where does that leave us to understand that? It doesn't leave us, if we believe in nihilism, that there's no ultimate meaning in life. But where it leaves us, what it does, it should cause us for long something that's beyond this world, where it leaves us, and that's what God wants. That's what Solomon's trying to lead us to long for something that the world can't ultimately satisfy, can't ultimately offer us. What we're going to see today is that our God is a generous God. You believe that? God is generous. And we praise God for the generosity we have in our God. We praise God for the generosity that he's shown us in Jesus. And as we look at verse 18, the question we're going to be confronted with is, how much is enough? How much is enough? Ask yourself that question. How much is enough? There was one wealthy man that was asked that question, how much is enough? And his answer was, just a little bit more. Maybe that describes you this morning. Maybe you're there this morning. Say, I just need a little bit more. If I could just have a little bit more, everything would be fine. Let's read the passage this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 18 through 24. Solomon's conclusion. So he says, I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool, yet he will be master of all of which I've toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. What a sad conclusion, but what an honest statement that Solomon gives us, that this professor, when he calls the class together, what he's given us is the question that he wants us to wrestle with, and this question's in your outline, that first questionnaire. Why don't we ever feel like we have enough? You ever think about that? Why don't we ever feel like we have enough? Why do we feel like the things I've accumulated are enough to satisfy me? Why don't we feel that way? After all, I've worked hard to get the degree. I work hard to get that job and get that promotion. I work hard to get these toys, thinking that if I get these things, if I get all these things, then I will be satisfied. Then I will truly find joy and happiness in my life. And this was Solomon's life. And let's not forget how hard he worked. Let's not forget what he accumulated. He tells us what he accumulated in chapter 2, verse 4 through 7. Look at that. Look at right up there, a few verses up above that. Verse 4, he says, I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of the growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. In other words, this was a man who accumulated so much. He had so much. He's telling us about it, thinking that he would preserve his legacy and satisfy his soul by the accumulation of things. That's what he thought of, all these things that he accumulated. But what he realized at the end of all, he said, I'm just vexated, a state of distress or agitation. He says it left him empty, vanity, meaningless, all of it. A striving after the wind, he says. He was left with smoke and mirrors. And he wasn't satisfied at all with anything that he found, is what he says. Totally unsatisfied. And what caused his heart to be totally unsatisfied? What caused it? Because it was the reality that nothing ultimately in this world, no accomplishments in this world will bring a deep, lasting satisfaction and joy and happiness. And so it left him in this despair, left him where he was. And today I want to admit to you something that I don't like to admit too often. Today I want to admit to you that one of the greatest quarterbacks ever to play the game is Tom Brady. And you may not agree with that. He's not my favorite, but he's one of the greatest quarterbacks to ever play the game because Tom Brady played in, listen to this, 10 Super Bowls. He won 7 Super Bowls. No one can even claim that, what he's accomplished. But it's interesting, after Tom Brady won his 7th Super Bowl in 2021, he was interviewed sometime after that, and you would think that this man would be in the apex of satisfaction, that all that he's accomplished, 7 Super Bowls, no one can claim that, what he's done. And he said in an interview that, I feel like I've accomplished nothing. I feel like I've accomplished nothing. Now, that, some would applaud that, saying it's a competitive edge of Tom Brady. But when I heard that, I felt the tinge of sadness for him. So I thought, boy, if I won one Super Bowl, I feel like the king out there. Wow, one Super Bowl. And if I won two or three Super Bowls, I think I could retire with satisfaction in my heart. I would truly be satisfied. I think, man, this would be wonderful. This would be great. This man had seven Super Bowls, but yet he's missing something. He still wasn't satisfied. He was still looking for something else. There was no satisfaction in all that he pursued. The fact of the matter, the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, says in your outline, we're not satisfied because of two realities, the reason we don't find satisfaction. The one we talked about last week, he reminds us again, is death. That he knows eventually that all of my hard work with eventually is going to lead to death. He understands that. I'm not going to live longer because I amass all this stuff. Because I have all these things. I'm not going to live longer because of it. I'm not going to live longer because I have this big bank account. It doesn't increase my life, how long I'm going to live, right? Just because I have a lot of money. And that's what he says. And so Jesus, in Luke chapter 12, if you turn your Bibles there, if you can find that, it's the third gospel in the New Testament, Luke chapter 12. He kind of wants to drive this point home to us. This reality of death and how we should relate to possession and things. He wants to remind us of this so we can understand how we're supposed to relate to this. Keep your finger in Ecclesiastes. We're going to come back to that. But he's telling us a story about a wealthy man and how he kind of handled his own wealth here in Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 19. Let's read this. And Jesus is telling a parable. And so he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. Sounds like a great plan that he has, a great retirement plan. And for some of you, it sounds like your plan. Maybe it's your own plan that you have. Yeah, that's what I decided. Yeah, you know, I built a good retirement account. I've done all these good things. I've amassed a lot of toys. I have a lot of possession. There's nothing wrong with that. Jesus is not criticizing that. He's not criticizing that at all. But this rich man had this sense of security. As you read this, he has this sense of security that somehow life is guaranteed for him. Somehow he's going to live a long life. He has this sense of security that somehow I'm just going to live forever and ever and ever. Not have to think about anything else, that he has this in his mind. But look with the rest of the passage in verse 20 through 21, what it says, that Jesus says in this parable. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. When you read this passage, it's not meant to be humorous. It's meant to be sobering. I mean, we can laugh at this guy, but it's meant to be sobering. It's a sad reality that far too often is played out in our society today, far too often played out in families' lives, that somebody's worked hard all their lives and made all these great plans, that when we retire, we're going to travel, we're going to finally relax, we're going to finally enjoy life, only to see life in way too soon for him. And some of you have experienced that. And some of you are living through that pain right now. You're living through all that. And that's why we cannot afford, we have to work without limits is what we have to do in our life. We have to have limits in the things that we do and not just pour ourselves into work. What is materialism? What is workaholism? It's the reality we have not placed limits in our lives. And that's kind of the temptation. It's constantly upon us about work and other things to grab our attention away from the most important things. And notice what Solomon says in verse 23 in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even at night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. Notice that he worked around the clock and he gave himself no limits. He was thinking about it constantly and never gave himself limits. If I could give any advice to all of you, but particularly to young adults, that place some limits in your life. Place some boundaries in your life today. Leave room for rest. Leave room for family. Certainly leave room for God in your life, right? Don't work until you're exhausted. Don't work until your body shuts down. Don't work or don't do the trade-offs of good things, goods and things and progression in your life for family and God. Don't do that trade-off. Say, I'm going to do all these things, and later on, I'll spend time with family. Later on, I'll give God some time. Don't do that. But prioritize your life with God, family, and your health, right? Amen? That we're supposed to have those things in him. And if you're going to experience true joy and deep satisfaction, that's what you need. God, family, and health that way. Not the job. The job's not there. It's God, family, and your health. Prioritize those things. Because the reality is that this cult, this generation's bought into this lie. And they bought into the lie that says that you're one thing away from true joy. They're only one thing away to find that true satisfaction that you're longing for. Just one thing away. I just get this one more thing, and then I finally have it. And they're bought into that lie. If you know anything about our economy, if you could carve out one section of our economy, advertisement, you'd find out in 2024, advertisers spent over $750 billion trying to convince you and I that Christ is not enough in our lives, that we need something else, right? But how many know that Christ is enough? How many knows that what he's done in our hearts should bring a deep sense of contentment and joy in our lives, right? That we should have that, a deep sense of contentment and joy. And that's a word that many people don't like to use, contentment. But contentment is a blessing, to be able to have this deep sense that Christ is enough. That's all I need is Christ. And because Christ lives in me, I'm enough. I don't need all this other stuff. I can want it, I can have it, but I don't need it. If I have Jesus, I have everything I really need, right? Can you honestly say that? And so many people are workaholics, not because they're materialistic. That's not why they're workaholics. Because they simply want to be loved or approved or accepted by others. And Solomon, he thought he could preserve his legacy through the accumulation of things. He thought that if I built enough houses, if I built enough buildings with my name on them, that somehow he preserved his legacy. And we know just in our culture today, we know that there's many times buildings can change their names or people tear down buildings, right? We know by statues just recently, statues of famous people that we'd said that we need to remember, that some people decide to tear those statues down. We don't need to remember them. So you realize even if you have a statue of yourself, it may not be there forever. And what we come to realize, the same as last week what Solomon said, with each successive generation, the reality is that you'll be remembered less and less and less. It's not real exciting, but that's the truth. And we think that I got to do all these things and leave this legacy of all these things I'm going to do. And so many times we're leaving a legacy of the wrong things for people to be remembered by. The other thing that haunted Solomon about death is the reality that we may have to turn over all we have to someone who might be a fool. That really bothered him. Anybody else feel like that? That really bothered him. I might have to turn it over to someone who might be a fool is what he said. Look, we worked hard all our life. We have to turn it over to someone. That's what really bothered Solomon. And maybe you have a business and you say, boy, I got to turn this over to someone who may not be ready to handle all this, no less grow it, even build upon it. And it bothers you. And it's sad reality, but for Solomon, it was a self-fulfilled prophecy that was going on in his life right there. He worked hard. He built on his father David's kingdom, and now he's going to have to turn it over to his son Rehoboam. And he turns it over to him only for it to be squandered of all that he built, of all the things that we see that he accomplished and he built. Because Israel becomes in one generation a divided kingdom, never to be united again, never to be as strong as it once was. After he hands it off to his son is what happens. And this is reality we all face, that one day of all that we have accomplished, all that we have, we're going to have to turn it over to somebody that comes after us one day, right? And so for Solomon, it was this deep vexation, he says, a state of distress or agitation. So he turned to despair, and he thought to himself, what's the purpose of all this? What's the purpose of all this if all that's ahead of us is death? Why are we going to do all this? Why do we work and go to work and do all those things? What's the purpose? But that's a good place for us to be at. It's a good place for us to be at the end of yourself, because what that should produce is this reality that nothing in this world will ultimately satisfy. And that's what Solomon's trying to get us to come to. Nothing in this world will ultimately satisfy. He's saying, I tried it all with unlimited resources. I was a king. I was very wealthy, and I tried it all, and nothing would satisfy me. And it should produce in us that we need something that's beyond this world that only God can provide. And so we go to our second point in our outline. We're not satisfied because of the second reality. We are not thankful for what we have. We're not thankful for what we have. See, praise God in Christ that God has provided everything that our soul needs the most, right? The peace, the joy, the grace, the salvation that you and I need the most, that our souls need, that we're longing for. Praise God, it's in Christ alone that is provided there. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, he's encouraging young Timothy and he gives him some advice, and this is what he says to him. Godliness with contentment is great gain. It's of great value. You won't hear many messages on contentment. You don't hear many people talk about that. Be content with what you have and stuff like that. But I believe this is what Solomon wants us to understand today, that God is generous, and God has poured out everything that you need. Everything that you need, God has given to you. And so that seems the bulk of our prayers, we should not be petitioning God for things for the next thing, but the bulk of our prayers, we should be petitioning God for the things he's already given. The bulk of our prayers should be saying thank you to God. Thank you for what you've already given me, right? Why? Because the origin of joy is not changing of your circumstance and your situation and getting more stuff. That's the origin of your joy. The origin of joy is the place of thanksgiving because we're thankful for what I already have. That's where we find joy. I'm thankful for what you've already given me. And see, when you begin to say thank you, joy is the fruit of thanksgiving. I'm joyful because of already what I have. And that's what Solomon came to understand. And that's what we need to understand. It's not God, I need the next thing. It's going to make me happy. It's going to satisfy me. It's going to bring me joy and all that. I'm thankful for what I already have. And now I'm content because of why? Not because of things I have, because I have Jesus. And all that I have in Christ should fulfill us. We should be content in Jesus. So Solomon goes on to show us why we should be thankful. Because God shares his gifts with you. God shares his gifts with you. Look what he says in verse 24 through 26. He says, there is nothing better for a person than he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting only to give to the one who pleases God. This also is vanity and is striving after the wind. What wisdom is he talking about? Up until now in the book of Ecclesiastes, there's only been allusions to the reality of God. He hasn't really mentioned God. He's kind of implied him. But here it is, where he clearly communicates what this journey will ultimately end with. He's telling us right here. As he's taking his students, if you will, to try to find meaning and purpose is what he's trying to find with them. He says that ultimately, it's all a gift from God. Everything, it's all a gift from God. It all comes from the hand of God. So he comes to realize that, he's saying this, that there's nothing that's better, that there's nothing that's better than God and all that he's given to us, that the gifts that he's given to us. He's saying there's nothing better than those things is what he's saying. So praise God, enjoy it. Thank God you're able to work with your hands. Thank God you're able to enjoy family and friends. It's all a gift from God is what he's saying. It's all a gift from him. He's given it to you, so praise God for what you have, right? It's all a gift from God. But each Sunday, I think, what a blessing. What a blessing that you and I are able to come together and open up the Word of God together and gaze into the beauty of God's Word and then come together in community and sing songs to him about how great our God is and come to him and declare that Christ is enough for us. Do you believe that? That Christ is enough for us and we're content in him. That's what we declare when we come, that he's my living hope, that only you can bring graves into gardens. Only you can do that, God. Only you're the one that's able to do those things. And that's what we're declaring. Christ is enough for us, right? And then we're able to sing that together. But I believe what he's getting at is something even bigger than that. He wants us to understand that Christ is enough. He's talking about enjoyment is contentment, but then he's also going even further, and he's sharing something else. It's an attribute he's talking about of God in verse 26. Verse 26, he says, for to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. Ultimately, these things are the fruit of God's generosity. And he's talking about that God is generous. And he's given his gifts to us. And how can we have joy? How can we have joy or excitement in this world when death is coming? When we realize that everything we have, everything we've accumulated, everything we've done is going to be turned over to someone else. How can we have joy? It's precisely because he has defeated death. That's why. God has overcome death. In John chapter 10, verse 10, it says, In Jesus we have life and life more abundantly, right? You know that passage, right? John 10, 10. In Jesus we have life and life more abundantly. In Christ, death is no longer a period, but it's only a comma because he's defeated death. And Jesus has been exalted, right? And when I put my faith and trust in Jesus, I no longer have to fear death. I don't have to be afraid of dying. I don't have to be afraid of any of those things. We can enjoy every moment of life, no matter what comes our way, knowing that he's given us life eternally. And he's given to us. And it's all out of his abundance, generosity, and his abundance that he gives us these things. And that he's given us an eternal inheritance that he's given to you and I. That the world didn't give us and the world can't take away. It's such a great inheritance that Christ has given to us. And it carries with this, not only in this life, but in life to come, right? Praise God that there's more than just what this world has to offer. But he's given us eternal promises in Jesus. And it's so important to realize that they're in Jesus and not in Doug and they're not in you. Because they're in Jesus, it's in our rock solid salvation. The eternal one is Jesus. So it's forever. It's guaranteed. If it was in me, says I'm giving you these promises, they're in you, Doug, then it can only last for a moment because I can't keep them. But Jesus can keep them forever. So all the promises that God has given to us are based upon who Jesus is and what he did for us, so we can say they're guaranteed. They're a promise of eternal promise that God has given to you and I. Every promise we find in the Bible that Jesus fulfilled is for us. When one day you and I will be with Jesus forever, those who know him by faith, put their faith and trust, that's our eternal promise. That all these promises that God has for us, so he's telling us, don't try to find satisfaction in this world. Don't try to find joy in this world, because you're not made for this world. You're made for something far greater. That's to be with Jesus in heaven forever and ever. And there will you find true satisfaction. There you'll find true joy. That's where you're meant to live. Something beyond this world. And there's only one that can satisfy us. Nothing in this world can satisfy us. There's only one person, and his name is Jesus. Is Jesus. Solomon didn't have that special revelation we had, but he said God. We'll find that next week when we get into Ecclesiastes 12. He finally gives us the answer. It's God and God alone that can satisfy. And it's Jesus. We know the special revelation is all found in Jesus, right? So we have him. So Solomon deals with this problem of death. It's on his mind. It's on his heart, as we've seen last week and this week. And he deals with the worry that I have to turn over all that I have to the next generation. And it was bothering him. It's bothered him. And yet they will take all my earthly possessions, but they won't take my most important possessions. They can't take my most important possessions. They can't be stripped away from me. But yes, I can give away my most important possessions. I could share them with others, my faith in Jesus, so they might experience joy and peace also, is what we come to understand. We all want to do great things, right? We all want to accomplish great things for God. We all want to do that. But I pray that this next generation, what they see from us, is not the anxiety or striving or the worry that comes along with all this living in this world. And so many times as parents, that's what we display to our children. They see all the worry and the striving and all this kind of word work, and they see all these things going on. I pray that we won't leave a legacy of workaholism for the next generation, that they see that in our lives, that you can accomplish the next great thing. All you have to do is just work real hard, and then you will ultimately be satisfied. I pray that's not what we're leaving to our children. Work hard, and you're achieving, and you're going to find joy and satisfaction from that. I pray what we're leaving for the next generation, this deep sense of contentment and satisfaction in knowing that Christ is enough. I pray that's what you're leaving your children, that Christ is enough for us. Because he's in you, you're enough. You don't need anything else. Yeah, you may want things, but all I need is Jesus, because he's the one that brings contentment and joy and peace and satisfaction in our life. That's where we find it, not in other things, not in other people. It's all found in Jesus. Please turn your Bibles to John chapter 6. It's in the New Testament. It's the fourth gospel. I'm trying to hit all the gospels as we're going in this series, if you noticed. The fourth gospel. And Jesus is having a dialogue with his disciples about the most important things in life he's trying to share with them. In John chapter 6, verses 27 through 35. And he says some really important stuff that we need to understand. He says, do not labor for the food that perishes, the physical food he's talking about that we eat, but for the food that endures to eternal life, the spiritual food, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Listen, Jesus answered, verse 29. Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. That's Jesus, right? Verse 30, so they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, so talking about in Moses' time, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Verse 32, Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Who is that? Jesus. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst again. Now, you have to understand that we kind of think that meat is kind of the pretty standard in most of our meals, right? We all kind of think that if you're eating, you got to have some kind of meat, right? Most people think that. But the reality for most generations and most people found around the world, meat is only for the wealthy. I don't know if we realize that. It's in America, everybody eats meat all the time. But a lot of the other countries, they don't. They never get to have meat. It's only for the wealthy. The centerpiece of the meal for most people is grain or rice. And for this culture, it was bread. And what Jesus is saying to them, the bread is the centerpiece of the meal. And I am the bread of life. And I am the bread that will cause you to never hunger again. You will always be satisfied with me when you put your faith and trust in me. That's what he was saying to them. I'm the centerpiece of the meal. I'm it. What you need is me. If you eat from me and you believe in me, you will never thirst and you will never hunger again, is what he's saying. Spiritually, for all eternity. When you and I eat physical food, how much time before you have to eat again? A couple hours, 3-4 hours. Oh, I got to have something else. And sometimes munch between. Jesus said, once we have Jesus spiritually, he says, you will never need thirst or hunger again. It's forever is what he's saying. It's forever. If you want to have deep joy, if you really want to have deep peace, if you really want to be fully satisfied, want to understand to be fully satisfied, put your trust in him. Put your faith and trust in Jesus. Be content in him is what he's saying. That's where it's found. Not in all these other things in the world we try to find it. In our job. And buying the next thing or next thing. It's only in him. And remind yourself individually and in community that Jesus is enough. We need to constantly remind ourselves that Jesus is enough for us. That Jesus is enough for us, right? Can we all say that? Jesus is enough for us. And we always have to remind ourselves that because sometimes we think he's not enough for us because I need the next thing or I need this to be truly satisfied, to be truly happy, to be whatever I think I got to have. But Jesus is the one that fulfills all those things. And it's only found in him that peace that's lasting, that joy that's lasting, that happiness that's lasting, that fulfillment that's lasting. It's only found in Jesus. And what does it look like when Christ becomes enough? When I was a young Christian, they said to me that, you need to fast, Doug. You need to fast. I remember meeting when I first became a Christian, I started meeting in a prayer room with these older gentlemen who was much older than me. And they used to pray and they used to talk about fasting. And I was kind of blown away by that until I came to understand what fasting really is. That fasting is that you're more hungry for God than you are for food. That's all it is. That you're more hungry for God than that next thing, or that next possession. That's what fasting is, that I'm more hungry for God. And so I pray that you would have that great hunger for God. Every one of us would have that hunger for God. More than that next thing, that next possession that I have. Doesn't mean you can't have those things, but my hunger is more for God, right? And what does that hunger look like? It looks like being content in Jesus. Doesn't mean you don't have desires. That's not what we're talking about. You're going to have desires. Sometimes God gives us those desires. God is not against you having stuff, but we're content in him. It means all those desires, all that work, all that labor, all that stuff and accumulation of stuff and all the material is submitted to him for his glory. And we hold it all with an open hand. Jesus is yours. If you want to take it away, because all I need is you. Is that what you feel? I'm content in you. God, if you have to take it away, if you take it away, whatever you have to do, because all I need is you. That's what we need to come to. That's what Christ wants from us. Doesn't mean he's going to take everything away, but he wants to realize that he is the one that will satisfy. He's enough for us. We don't need anything else. That we come and submit our hearts and minds to him and give him. And it doesn't mean he won't bless us with stuff, and he will, as each one of you have much stuff, I'm sure, that God blesses us. But he also wants us to be aware we need to take others along in the journey with us, that we should be sharing our faith with others and make sure others come to know Jesus too. I was thinking how his generosity, God's generosity, is supposed to flow in and through you, in you, and through you. To other people, that you and I are supposed to be a conduit of God's grace and generosity to others, what we're supposed to do. I was thinking about Leviticus chapter 9, verse 9, since we're right around the harvest season, that God said to Israel, says, as you glean your fields, don't glean all the fields to the edges. He's saying, don't consume all of your resources, but leave some of the edges for the people that are in need so they can kind of grab that and have food to eat. And he said, I was thinking, as you and I live out life, we're called to give our full tithe to God. Everyone's called to give their full tithe to God, no matter how much you have or how little you have or all to give. Not equal gifts, it's equal sacrifice, right? So if you have little, you give little, but God judges the heart. He looks at the heart. But everyone's supposed to give a tithe. Everyone. None of us are exempt for that. We're all supposed to give a tithe to God. And we do that, right? We give our tithe. But then he says we're supposed to store a little bit of resources on the side, above and beyond our tithe. Resources so we can maybe help those that are in need. That we use that. And us doing that will demonstrate to other people that we love Jesus, that we love God. And God promises that when we live our lives like that, he'll provide for our needs. But it also demonstrates to others that we get an opportunity as they see our love for God that maybe we can share Christ with them. And I pray as we do this, as God gives you the opportunity to do this, that you would take the challenge that we might see many people come to Christ. Because it opens the door where you provide for someone's physical need, as we see Jesus did. It opens the door to many times spiritual needs. And then you and I might have the opportunity to share Jesus with them. And they would see how much we love Christ, because that's what it is. When you give your tithe and you give above beyond your tithes to other things, what that happens in your life is it's a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice. So you're saying, God, I love you more than I love that thing or that possession or doing this or doing that. I put you first. So I'm giving my tithe and I'm going to help others because I love you more. And that's putting God above all things in my wallet. And that's what he's called us to do. That's how we're supposed to live this life. And I pray that you do that. I pray you would live your life like that, that you would live generously, because is God generous? And he's our model. He's our example. So he wants you and I to be generous, knowing that his generosity, his grace, there's no end of supply. He can provide all that you need. He's already promised you and I, I'll provide for your needs. We have to trust him on that. And it starts there, guys. Many times we don't trust God. Oh, I trust God, but do you trust him with your resources? Many times we don't. And God said, I want you to trust me. Watch what I will do. Watch what I would do when you truly trust me. So I challenge you to do that. But if you're here today, you don't know Jesus. I pray today that you would accept the generosity of God through Jesus, that you would accept his forgiveness that he offers, his hope, his peace, his eternal life that he promises, and a life forever in heaven with him. It all comes through Jesus. It's not through you trying your best effort. It's not you being in church here today that gets you to heaven. It's not you even giving that extra tithe or whatever. That doesn't get you to heaven. There's only one way to get to heaven, and it's not you getting there on your own. We all need help to get to heaven. None of us can arrive in heaven on our own. Do you realize that? None of us are good enough to get to heaven. None of us are going to get there. The Bible tells us that God is perfect and holy and righteous and just. And that's the only type of people that can get there. You got to be like Jesus. And when we look at our own lives, we realize we're all sinners, fallen short of the glory of God. That none of us can get to heaven on our own. Amen? None of us can get there on our own. None of us can get there because we're not good enough to get to heaven. And that's one of the things. How are you going to realize you need a Savior unless you realize that I'm a sinner separated from God? That I'm not going to heaven on my own. Nobody's going to get there on their own. You will not arrive in heaven on your own. Don't listen to what the world says. Be better than the next person down the road. You will not get there. So God in his grace and mercy, he understands that. He sends his son, Jesus, who is the Son of God. That Jesus is not an ordinary person like you and me. That he's God, came down and took on flesh. He became the God-man, incarnate God, God in the flesh. So Jesus is 100% God, 100% humanity, and he came and did what you and I could not do. He lived the sinless life, lived the perfect life, righteous in all that he did, and everything that he did. And then he went to the cross, and on that cross, God the Father placed all of your sins upon Jesus, and all of my sins and sins of the whole world. And Jesus, on that cross, he died and paid for all of your sins. They've been paid for completely. That's why he says, it is finished. It's all been done. Your sin debt is paid in full. And the Bible goes on and says that Jesus died, he was buried, and raised from the dead. And raising from the dead, it did a few things. One, when God raised him from the dead, God the Father was saying, I'm satisfied with the payment that Jesus made for all sins, for your sins. God is satisfied. He satisfied God. And also, Jesus being raised from the dead tells us that Jesus defeated sin, he defeated death, he defeated hell, he defeated Satan for you and I. So Jesus is victorious in all those things. And he wants us to have his victory and share in his victory when we come to Jesus. He says, I will satisfy you. But the Bible says just because we know that doesn't mean we already have that. It says that you and I have to come and we have to accept what Jesus has done for us by faith. That I come at some time in my life and I say, God, I know I'm a sinner. And I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he's God. And I believe that he died on the cross for my sins. And today, I put my faith and trust in Jesus. If you've never done that, please do that today. There's only one way to get to heaven. It's through Jesus. It's not you and me. I can't get you to heaven. The church can't get you to heaven. It's only through Jesus. That's why he came and died on the cross. And if you've never put your faith and trust him, please do that today. Accept him as your Savior. If you have questions about that, please see me. But let all of us give God the glory in everything we do. Let us sing to our Lord and Savior that Christ is enough, that he's enough for us. And this next song that we're going to sing, All Hail King Jesus, is going to give us an opportunity that we don't find our satisfaction and our peace and our joy in things, in possessions, in material things. We find them in one person. It is Jesus. He's the only one that can do that for us. There's no one else out there that can accomplish that in our lives. Only Jesus. But he doesn't just do it for this life. He does it for now and for eternity. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we come and we praise you. We thank you so much, Lord, all that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you so much, Lord, that we open up the word of God and Solomon, King Solomon, gives it to us straight. That, Lord, many times, Lord, we're trying to go in this world and we're trying to find satisfaction. We're trying to find joy. We're trying to find happiness. And we're looking at all the wrong places, Lord, when we look for that. When God says, I'm right here and I'm offering it to you right now. Come to the well that never runs dry. Come here and drink from me. Come and eat the bread and you will never be hungry again. Come and drink from this well and you'll never thirst again. And so many times, Lord, we think that we need other things besides Jesus. And Jesus is offering us something that's free. It's a gift that we don't have to pay for it. All we have to do is believe and accept it by faith. And so many times we pay all kinds of money to seek out satisfaction and joy and happiness. We're spending all kinds. And Jesus says, what I offer you is free for you to have. And it will last for eternity. And for us to come to the conclusion in our own hearts and minds, as Solomon came to his, that there's nothing in this world that can truly satisfy me. There's nothing in this world that will bring me true joy and happiness. And God made us that way, that the only one that can truly satisfy is Jesus. And if we try to find satisfaction in possessions and in things, we're saying to Jesus, Jesus, you're not enough. You're not enough. And I pray today that each and every one of us in this room can honestly say to Jesus, Jesus, that you're enough for us. And because you live in me, that I'm enough. That I don't really need anything else because I have Jesus. Doesn't mean we can't have other things, but we don't put them before Jesus. And I pray that each and every one of us say that I can truly declare that I find my peace, my joy, my satisfaction, my happiness, my true love I found in Jesus, the only one that can truly satisfy, the only one that can truly bring those things and make them last, not just for today, but for tomorrow, next week, next year, for all of eternity. Not just in this life, but for the next life we pass from this. It's all found in Jesus. So I pray today that each and every one of us would understand that truth. We'd listen to the testimony of Solomon. We listen to the testimony of God's word, and we'd believe it. We'd accept it. And as we sing this next song that we'd sing to our God, to Jesus, that Jesus, you are enough for us. You are worthy of our praise. We all sing, all hail, King Jesus. Lord, we love you and we praise you. And Lord, we ask all these things in a wonderful, beautiful name, in the name of Jesus, amen.